It's only fitting for us, congregation, to stop and to consider. As 11 deaths are marking the north side of Carrollton, all of a sudden our whole little town is in the headlines in the news of the world. And is there any moment in which the Lord's hand is not? The Lord's hand was certainly in this awfully, in this beautiful week that we had in the weather. But the Lord's hand also was in this so tragic death of 11 people. And yet God does not expect us for one moment to occupy ourselves with the question of why He allowed this tragedy to happen. Jesus was once challenged by the current event in Luke 13 of some tragedy that took place. And He says, even of those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. And He says, the point is not for you and me to answer the question why that took place, but the point for you and me to learn from that is, except you repent, you are likewise perishing. I don't mean to say anything about the spiritual state of these 11 people, of course. That's known to God only. But for you and for me, this morning, is the message that God wants us to hear, that He called to us something very serious and very solemn. Even Solomon failed often to come up to the answers of why God allows things to happen. Solomon, he had 5 PhDs on his name or more than that. He even couldn't answer the questions about all the intricate designs that the Savior or the Sovereign God has in mind when He executes the world. He says this, wisdom, He says in verse 23, all this I have proved by wisdom. All this, all these crooked things, all these events, all everything. All these things I have proved. The word is I have researched it. I have thought about it. I have looked at all the angles of it. I've tried every avenue to understand it. I have proved by wisdom, and I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? No. So today, let us not to pretend that we can ever come to the answers of the questions about the things that take place in our lives. But what God does want us to hear is this. Be ready for your exit of your life. And are you ready? You know, it can come in a tragic death. It can come in a chronic disease. It's whatever way it comes. The point is, are we ready to exchange this place with the hereafter? And then it doesn't really ultimately matter which way you're going to leave this place. Though it is tragic for the families involved and for the people too, of course, as they face this. So instead of hastening on, let's stop and consider. Let's pause and ponder. If we don't do that, there'll be no gain. Ignoring the pain button that God has pushed severely in our community will not bring us any gain. God doesn't afflict anybody here without any good reason. Jeremiah, who's the expert on suffering and on dealing with it, shares with us in his book on Lamentations the scripture I will now read to you again. He says, look, though He causes grief, He does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men willingly. Let's never think that God has some great divine pleasure in causing these 11 deaths to take place. Why didn't he stop it then? And why doesn't he do these? Why doesn't he allow these things to happen? That's a question we're not going to go answer, because there's no answer on that. There's plenty of scriptures in this book that tells us that's not the way to go. One thing, the character of God is not a character who likes to inflict suffering on any one of us. It's a matter of justice. It's a matter of fairness and righteousness, not a matter of desire. I have no desire in the death of the wicked. That's our guideline. Also in these things, let's never lose sight of that. This is a God who feels, who cares, who doesn't afflict from the heart as he has a pleasure in it, but he afflicts righteously and holily. The reason may be hidden, but the purpose is not hidden. The purpose of this suffering is like the red flashing light on your dashboard. It's telling us something. It's telling us there's a danger, there's a need, there's something that needs our attention. God has been flashing these red lights all over New Zealand in the last year, isn't he? And we've been seeing tragedy after tragedy in this country. And maybe it hasn't directly involved our lives, since we're sitting here cozy together without any of these major things that have taken place in our country directly touching our lives. But you know, it's our country. These are our people. These are our neighbors. These are the people we live among. And they're hurting. And they're feeling it. God is telling, listen up. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes we're looking at this morning briefly isn't the writing of some disillusioned and sour old man who has lost joy in life because he made some poor choices when he was young. There's many of those old, sour, disillusioned men in the world that indeed are sitting their last days of their life like that. But that's not this man. Solomon is no such a sourdough man. He's an inspired man of God who, by the Holy Spirit, is giving us healthy, wholesome counsel. He's a realist, not a pessimist. He's actually also an optimist, strangely to say that if you read this book. But he is an optimist in this book, not a pessimist. He's a realist. He sees a lot of things that are crooked, a lot of oppression, a lot of injustice, a lot of things that he couldn't solve. And if you live your life under this sun, and I spell it S-U-N, as he constantly does, then indeed your whole life is pointless. Your whole existence here is useless. There is no point of living the life under the sun, S-U-N. Because that's going to end soon, and all what you've accomplished is going to wither and fade away, and your name will be a forgotten name, and all your accomplishments come to nothing. That's the life under the sun. Realistic? Yep. Totally realistic. But that's not what Solomon is trying to say only. No, there's another life under the sun, but it's spelled capital S-O-N. Under Jesus, the Son. That life has future. That life is not pointless. Even the sufferings as we follow his cross. I was going to preach on that this morning, but I will have to wait. Even that's not pointless. Even that's not without its good use. Let us this morning then take a brief moment to meditate on the four verses of Ecclesiastes 7. I'll read it with you once more. A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Notice the key word better here. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. But that's the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Better is sorrow than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. And the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. And you notice if you read the chapter, he's not done with his word better, verse 5 and verse 7 and so on. But I'll just only focus mostly on the first four verses this morning hour. I'd like to ask your attention for two of God's betters. Only two. Better is a good name. And better is good pain. Two betters. A good name and good pain. But that's what he's saying in this word to us. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now if you think about the ointment here, deodorant. That's what it is for use. In the Bible time, people didn't wash quite as often. And you can imagine the smell. So they used plenty deodorants, ointments, and perfumes to hide away the odors of their body. It's costly stuff too, but very useful. Now Solomon is comparing that which we lavish on our bodies in order to hide the unpleasant aspect of our body to a good name. A good name, he says, is better than precious ointment. You could compare a good name to a good reputation. A good reputation, a good name. The balloonist that died yesterday, she led this group in the hot air balloon, had a good name among the New Zealand balloonists. He's well known for his safety. Can't think of his name now, but doesn't matter. He's a nice man, apparently. Good name. And a good name or a good reputation is going to certainly brighten our life. And it will embalm your memory. Because people remember you for what you were and what you did. Especially what you were towards others and what you did for others. Good name. There was also the funeral of Denny Chu the other day. I didn't know Denny as well, but he had a good name in this community. You could notice that. It was packed beyond. And if I heard the story, it's done a lot of good, this man. He had a good name. And so there are other people that have good names in our community. They do a lot. Good name builds esteem, and it builds your confidence also, and it gives you some authority, not to counsel or to lead. So all that is what Solomon says. It's a good name is much better than the outside ointment you stick on your skin. A good name, Spurgeon says, is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you. So carve your name on hearts and not on marble. Because that marble gets eventually faded and moss covered. A good name. It's very special. That's scriptural. We must indeed do everything we can do to get a good name. Because, especially as a Christian, it's going to help us to witness for Christ. One of the requirements of an office bearer, for example, is a good name in a community. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3. Now, you've got to have a good name for those people who are living outside. If you're being a treater out there, a trader or a business, no. You've got to have a good name if you want to lead a church. So, good name is important for us as we're Christians, aren't we? And we share our story of our lives. We are paving the way for the story of our heart about Jesus. If you don't have a good name, and people know you and know about you well, it's going to be very difficult to tell them about the Lord Jesus. But yet, congregation, a good name isn't enough if it only applies to earthly matters. And the balloonist had a good name, but I know nothing more about him. A good name may be had on the earth, while we have a bad name in the court of heaven. I'm sure that Solomon is not just thinking about having a great reputation in life. When he writes, a good name is better than precious ointment, he's thinking far beyond this earthly. He's thinking, of course, about this heavenly assessment of our name, of our character, of our lives. I'm sure that the rich man in Jesus' parable, and I'm not sure, but I'm assuming that the rich man in Jesus' parable had a good name among his peers. But he lifted up his eyes in hell, because he didn't have a good name at heaven's court. And so, what is your good name today at Jesus' throne? It's the question that you need to ask yourself this morning. What reputation have you built up at Jesus' throne? Just ponder about that. Whatever the people in the community are going to tell about us matters absolutely nothing. When I stand before Jesus, they're not there. And you and I are building a reputation at Jesus' throne. What is the reputation you have in the Father's eyes at this moment? What have you done with His beloved Son He sent in your midst? What reputation are you building up in the Father's eyes when He's sending your ambassador in your midst every Sunday nearly? Or certainly every Sunday, because when the brother elders are reading, they're ambassadors, just as I am. What reputation have you built up with the Father? What reputation have you built up with the Holy Spirit this moment? As He's striving with you, He's calling you, He's urging you. He's not letting you low, not letting you go undisturbed. He's there with us. He's there this morning. He's speaking to us through this word. So, a good name is better, friends, than all the precious ointments. We can have all these lovely religious things around us. I don't know if Solomon was thinking about it, but I'm going to think about it. We can cover ourselves with all this precious reformed theology ointment. That means nothing to the Father's nose. He smells your character. He smells your heart. He smells your motives. He smells the inside of your heart. And knows, and He can see what you live for. See? Good name is better than precious ointment. Perhaps that's how also the first part of verse 1 is connected to the second part of verse 1. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Well, that cannot be just a general statement. Will it be for you? If I need to lead your funeral, can I positively testify to all the people that would gather around us here? Look, the day that this man died was much better than the day that this man was born. Will that be the testimony I may bear about you? That is not a general statement, congregation. That doesn't work. Because many people they exit of this life with more guilt than they entered into this life with. We all come into this birth in this world born as originally with original sin under the curse of God. But we're going to add to that through our lives. So it cannot be true that everyone's day of his death is better than one's birth. That is only true if my name is united to Jesus Christ by faith. Then my death will be better than my birth. Then my birth is only introducing me to the scene of sorrow and misery and sin. You know what a birth is? It's the beginning of a lifelong dying. That's all a birth is. But the death of those who have built up a good name in Jesus Christ by faith. They lay down their rags and they leave the scene of misery and enter into the glory of the presence of God. You know, we always celebrate birthdays with a totally wrong perspective. We celebrate birthdays because another year has been added to the years we lived. No, God's children, you should celebrate your birthday because you've chopped off a year that separates you from going home. Now that will be the correct focus of the birthday celebration. Because the day of your death, if you're in Christ, it's going to be better than the day of your birth. So this morning, day of death is better if we have a good name. That's the question I need to lay at your conscience this morning. What is the good name you have at heaven's courts today? Let's sing together. 244, we sing verses 1 through 5. It's the prayer of Moses, the cry of the mortal. Let's sing all 5 verses. Lord, through all the generations of the children of our race, in our fears and tribulations, Thou hast been our dwelling place. 244, all verses.
Second letter I want to draw your attention to for a moment is good pain. The pain of a funeral home and the pain of sorrow is better. Sometimes you maybe wondered about this wisdom of Solomon. Maybe he's not so wise after all. I mean, who enjoys going to a funeral rather than to a wedding? The house of mirth, the house of feasting, here is a wedding hall. He contrasts with the funeral. Ah, Solomon, here I see that you're not quite as wise as it says you are. Because funerals, they're unpleasant. But you notice Solomon didn't say that funerals are more pleasant to go to. He says it's better, not more pleasant. Indeed, he realizes that funerals are sad and depressing. There are many tears. It reminds us. He didn't say it's sweeter to go to the funeral home than to the wedding hall where we have the feast. Solomon likes feasts too. He writes about it plenty enough in this book. If you take the time to read it once and mark all the verses in which he says, go ahead and enjoy things. Go enjoy your life and the good things in this life. Now, never, of course, is he thinking about this worldly, boisterous type of pleasure that we often associate with joy. No, he doesn't mean that at all. Solomon counsels one to joy about the things God gives us richly, to enjoy them. Food, drink, company, marriage, all the things that God gives in this life are good. Don't ever feel apologetic to enjoy that. So he gave it for. It's what he created it for. What he laid it for in your life. But gotta be balanced here. Gotta be balanced with this joyous enjoying, as it were, of the things. And that's why he says, look, it's much better for you to have your heart in the house of mourning. Look at verse 4. The heart of the wise is living and thinking about the house of grief. It's going to help you to temper the joyous pleasure journey. And this world, no, let's stay right here. We're in danger of completely unbalancing this thing, of the joy and the seriousness. We've gone into this track of everything needs to be fun and exciting and adrenaline pumping. I have big problems with that type of pleasure. But is that the balance? Is that what I read in this book of God? God is not against joy. God is not against pleasure. God is not against us enjoying it. Not at all. But the house of the wise is always in the heart of the mourning. He may not be physically there. He may not always be there in person. But he is keeping his mind focused. Now, what's so profitable then about being in the house of mourning? And what's so profitable or good about having your heart there? Well, let me just give you three thoughts to think about this morning. First, it confronts us with the naked truth. That is, that you and I are going to die. We're going to go the same journey every one of our parents, grandparents, forefathers have gone. That's what I don't like to be confronted with. That's why I don't like going to funerals, because it's far too in my face. There, I am going to end up. In that casket, under the ground, unless of course I live before Jesus comes back, or when Jesus comes back. But it confronts us, friends, with the naked truth. These 11 people yesterday weren't planning at all on this swift and sudden intervention in their journey. Nobody with his sound mind plans his death, but when it comes unavoidable.
going to happen to you and me.
Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart.
Now it may be death to you to think about death. If that's the case, that indicates you are not ready. If the day of your death is pushed away, I want to think about that. That's going to spoil the day. It's going to spoil my journey. You gave the best indication that you're not ready. Without warning, it will come. 7:30 yesterday morning, none of those 11 people were thinking, this is the end. It's going to come. This is what Solomon says. It's much better, much more profitable to have your heart in the house of mourning. Death is inescapable. It doesn't respect your age, your learning, your riches. It's going to come. Let us see the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And the ultimate reason that we die, it's not because of a failure in a hot air balloon. It's not sickness or cancer. The ultimate reason is the sword of God's justice that cuts our lives sooner or later off. John Mason, I think, says, man doesn't die because he's made of the earth. Man dies because he's infected with sin. And so the sword will enter your my life to cut the thread. And the sword is laying, the axe is laying at the axe at the root of your tree already. It's just there, laying already. It's laid there the moment you're born. And it's waiting for the Holy God to take the axe and to cut it short. Now that's what the funeral home is confronting us with. No, don't like that. No, I didn't say you liked it. Solomon says it's better, more profitable. You are going to die, and I do too. We're not going to be here always. So, the second thing we've got to learn this morning is this going to force us to rethink our priorities. Most of us live in the imaginary world, don't we? We've switched off this back black truth that we don't want to think about too much because we're going to be morbid and we're going to destroy the joy. And I'm putting it in full light in front of us this morning. It's there to be remembered. Satan's success rate in the amusing us is extraordinarily high. He is amusing us. He is making us not think about the reality. And he is pumping our lives with pleasure-oriented things. Pumping it. Overflowing it, friends. Be aware of it. All this stuff that comes to us. Through work. Through your computers. Through your books. To your friends. Maybe I didn't list your thing. It is pumping us to not think. Amusement is not thinking month. And he's highly successful. And that's why Solomon says, the heart of the wise is always keeping his eyes on the house of mourning. That's why Solomon wrote in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. Griefs opens you to listen. A funeral home is a place where we have to stop and think. So what are you living for today? Where is the tree of your life leaning to? If it would fall at this moment, what's it leaning to? If you want to know where your treasure is, you don't have to do anything else but follow the natural flow of your heart. What's the thing that kicks into your, that stirs you up? What makes you excited? What gobbles up your time, your thoughts? What you prefer to focus on? Where is it? You don't need a psychology degree to figure that out. You just have to follow your own natural flow of your thinking. That's where your tree is leaning. And Solomon says, look, wake up. Reprioritize your choices. There is perhaps very little time left. I do not know. He doesn't know. You don't know. God knows only. But when the Lord tomorrow, I speak humanly, flips to the next date of His appointment book, then maybe your name is there. It is appointed for man wants to die. God doesn't make these decisions on the day of. He's made it for you already. And He will turn the page of the day, and there is your name. And it's going to happen. And friends, we do not know when, death with swift and sudden warning sometimes calls us indeed from life's dream away. Come, friends, let us wake up. The question I ask myself, and I'm asking you this morning, where would I have been if that would have been my end yesterday? And of course, it doesn't only happen in hot air balloon crashes. It happens in road accidents, right? How many people haven't died over the last holiday season that were not at fault? Some other half-drunk or whole-drunk or inattentive person or speeder, right? It happened to you and me. Where will we be? That lastly then urges us on to the divine call. And what is the divine call? Set your house in order, for you also shall die. This is what Jesus says to us in the scriptures. You set your house in order, for you're going to die. Today, still the day of grace. Today, we're still standing before the door of eternity. And we have no time to trifle away if you are not in Christ this moment. Why are you wasting time with the trifles and the occupations of your mind? My friend, if you cannot answer the question, are you saved? And you must say, well, oh, I can't say that. And some of you have no qualms answering that to me as I ask you that question. And you have the ability to discuss the reasons why you're not saved. How can you be like that? And then trifle away your time and all the useless talk and all the useless things. And if you're not sure if you're saved this morning, if you're not sure, then you've got to make sure. And are you trying to make it sure? Or are you just waiting for the thing to happen? What thing? Who is speaking to us? Who is calling you? Who is setting the open door? Who is urging you? Isn't the thing not happening then? Isn't the Holy Spirit striving with your spirit then? Isn't the blood of Jesus Christ set before you as an open fountain? Isn't the thing happening then?
I beseech you this morning, be ye reconciled with God. While it is still possible, He still holds out the hands of His mercy and grace to us and around us. You know, I take all of you here as sensible people. I'm impressed with some of your business-like decisions. It is unbelievable how smart and capable some of you people are here. You plan, you plot, you have it all so well laid out, and I am impressed and I give you congratulations for it all. But then I am completely riddled when I see you not making the same sensible decisions and choices for your own soul. And then sometimes I get to hear, yeah, but it has to be given, Pastor. And that's a lie, that answer. No, that's not a lie, it's a truth. But you're not meaning it as that truth. It's a pillow. It keeps us comfortably unconverted because it has to be given, Pastor. I know it has to be given. And I know if any one of you will come to Christ, we're going to give the crown to God the Father for drawing you to Him, and the Holy Spirit for giving you the faith, and for the Son of God for giving His life. It's going to be all to His glory, because it's His work. And yet He's calling us, be reconciled, make the right choices, set your house in order, break up the fallow ground, awaken. And you think, yes, I will do that. I will deal with that later. And if that later is a sick bed or a retirement age or a slowest season in your life, you are a fool, an utter fool. That's what the scripture tells me. And you. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth, congregation. If that later is, once I have grown up a bit, you are a fool. Today the Holy Ghost speaks. Today, if you will hear my voice. Notice what He says, right? You'll hear His voice. There's no question about it. You hear His voice right now. But He says, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. Don't ignore me. Don't excuse yourself. Don't justify yourself. Don't tempt me or grieve me. Sin is an extremely serious matter. And you and I are damnable people if we haven't come to trust our lives to Jesus Christ. And if you want to see how serious sin is, look at the cross of Jesus. Never was sin seen in such awful way as I see that suffering Savior bleeding, forsaken, wrestling in the darkness of hell. No place where sin was more visibly painted in the scripture's page and on the ghostly look of a dead Jesus as He hung there on the cross. That's how serious sin is, that the Father spared not the sword when His Son was found to be the sinner by imputation. That's how serious and severe the judge is. He lessened not a stroke, though it was His beloved Son. He consumed Him. That'll be your portion if you continue to neglect so great salvation the Holy Spirit sets before us. And so again this morning the Spirit directs us to that open fountain in Jesus Christ. Come, no matter how foul, no matter how hard. See, my heart is so hard. Not too hard for the blood of Christ to soften it. Listen to the words of Guthrie, one of the old Puritans. Blessed truth, that Savior is free to all. Free as the air. Free as the light. Free as the waves of the ocean. And here the beggar and the king are welcome to bathe themselves. Free. And don't delay. Today to wrestle at the feet of God. Don't sadden heaven as he could be, if it could be saddened, but we're speaking human. Don't sadden by again ignoring the Holy Spirit. And you say maybe at the end, and then my last question, well, how can I set my house in order then? I'll come back to that tonight. But I'll say this evening. Only by surrendering the house to whom it really belongs. This is not your house. This used to be God's house. This soul of mine. That soul of yours is His temple. And if that has not been rightfully returned to its rightful owner, you're not prepared. In the least. And that's why you need to be at Jesus' feet. Remember Sunday night last week, why she called Jesus. He is the Savior and Deliverer of all sin. This morning Jesus says, make haste. Come out of your tree. For today, I must abide at your house. And Zacchaeus made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. Amen. Let's pray. Sanctify thou our hearts by thy word, dear God of heaven, that indeed today we may lay it to our hearts. As Solomon wrote, the living will lay it to his heart. Make us alive, dear God, even by this word. For in our spiritual deadness, we'll shake the sermon off as the dog shakes off the raindrops. But let this word of God today be more than hearing. May it have been touching, and may it touch our hearts. Make us alive, dear Jesus. Quicken our soul, Almighty God. Save us from ourselves, and from our toys, and from our pleasures that we find outside of Thee. Turn us today, that we may hear and give heed to the voice of thy Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name again. Amen.